In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 41, Andrew first found his own brother Simon and said to him, according to the Holy Spirit, "We have found the Messiah." And then the Holy Spirit tells us that the word that Andrew used to describe who they had found, that it is translated the Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, a little later in Jesus' life and in his relationship with Andrew and Simon Peter, he asked them, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And at that time, and now, when the question is asked, who is Jesus? There were a lot of different answers that people gave. There are a lot of different answers that people are giving today. And so after Jesus asked them, "Who do people say?" He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter responded and said, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This morning, to the praise and the glory of the true and living God, we focus our attention on the truth that Jesus is the Christ. And the first thing that we want to do this morning is just to encourage everybody to understand that Christ is not his last name. The word Christ is a word that means anointed. And so the Hebrew word for anointed is most closely associated with our English word Messiah. The word for anointed in the New Covenant is most closely associated with our English word Christ. And so in the Old Testament, the true and living God would choose and he would commission someone to a divine work by ceremonially anointing or pouring olive oil on him. And so in the Old Testament, we can read about prophets being anointed. We can read about priests being anointed. We can read about kings being anointed. And when they were anointed by God, God was setting them apart. He was consecrating them to do a specific work. And so a prophet would speak for God. A priest would serve as an intermediary between God and those in covenant relationship with him. And God would anoint kings to rule on earth as they would submit to his sovereign rule in heaven. And so as we think about Andrew saying to his brother Simon, "We have found the Messiah." And as we think about Simon Peter declaring in Matthew 16 and in Luke chapter 9, verse 20, in response to the question, "Who do you say that I am?" The Christ of God. This slide communicates the blessing of what we have done together this year by reading God's word in chronological order. And so God begins his word by saying to us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, through Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, what we have is God progressively revealing more about himself. And so we have the introduction of God in Genesis 1, verse 1. We have the introduction of sin in Genesis chapter 3. And we have the first promise of someone who would do something specific that would be a blessing to everybody in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 15. And so as we read the Old Testament, what we see is that the Messiah is concealed. But when we come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that the Messiah is being revealed. In the Old Testament, he is anticipated, but in the New Testament, he is acknowledged not only by men like Andrew and Simon Peter, but by God Himself. In the Old Testament, He is contained, if you will, but in the New Testament, He is explained. He is fleshed out. In the Old Testament, He is promised. Conservatively, there are at least 300 prophecies concerning the Messiah in the Old Testament. There may be as many as 574, there might be 456, but there are at least 300 plus prophecies concerning, allusions to, promises of one who would be anointed by the true and living God. He would be set apart, He would be consecrated to do some very special work. And so in the Old Testament, the one who is promised is proclaimed in the New Testament. We have found the Messiah. Who do men say that I am? Well, men are saying a lot of things about you, Jesus. Well, who do you say that I am? In the Old Testament, He is pictured. We have these beautiful word pictures of the one who would come. In the New Testament, He is present. The Apostle John would write years after Jesus departed the earth. That which we have seen, that which we have handled, that which we have hailed concerning the word of life, we declare Him unto you so that your joy might be full. There were eyewitnesses to the person that was anointed for the purpose of being the Messiah, of being the Christ. In the Old Testament, He is predicted. In the New Testament, all of those precious promises and prophecies and allusions and predictions are fulfilled in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Who do you say that I am? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ of God. And so as we think about the work of the anointed, as we think about the work of the anointed of the true and living God, as we read through the Old Testament, we see that prophets and priests and kings were anointed. They were consecrated. They were set apart for these specific works. And so in all of these prophecies and allusions and predictions and promises, the prophets speak of one who would serve as the prophet, the great high priest, and as the King of Kings simultaneously. They spoke of one, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, of one who would be anointed by God, who would serve as the prophet. He would speak for God. And just this week, we read the Transfiguration accounts. And so at the Mount of Transfiguration, what we have are these two great prophets of God, Moses and Elijah. And Simon Peter is there, and he recognizes what an amazing event this is. And so he wants to build three tabernacles, one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for Jesus, because he understands that Jesus is an anointed prophet of God and the true and living God. Yahweh, Jehovah, our God and Father, speaks from heaven and declares Jesus of Nazareth to be the prophet. Hear ye Him, King James Version. That may be my favorite King James verse of all the King James Version translation. Hear ye Him. Yes, Moses was a great prophet. Yes, Elijah was a great prophet. And there were even some people that were saying during the time of Matthew 16, in response to the question, who do people say that I am? Well, Jesus, some people are saying that you are Elijah. No, Jesus of Nazareth is the prophet. Jesus is the great high priest. He was anointed by God to be the great high priest. He would serve in a way that would be great, because he would literally bring us to God. That there would be no more need for an earthly priest to stand daily offering sacrifices, because Jesus himself, as our great high priest, would sacrifice himself. And his sacrifice of himself would be sufficient to cleanse us from our sins, so that he might bring us to God, where we could abide with him forever. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 12 and 13 speak of this anointed priest who would come. And this anointed priest that Zechariah speaks of in chapter 9, verses 12 and 13 would sit on his throne. And so who is this Jesus? Well, he is the anointed King of Kings. And in order for Zechariah chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, in order for that to happen, one of the great things that had to happen is what Jesus said that he had come to do in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, listen, I did not come to destroy the law of Moses. I didn't come to destroy the prophets that have been talking about me now for thousands of years. I came to fulfill the law of Moses. I came to fulfill the prophets. I came to fulfill the Psalms. I came to fulfill the old covenant. And so I am here to fulfill all of this. And you ought to recognize that that's going to be necessary, because in all of these predictions concerning me, all of the prophets are in agreement that as the coming anointed King of Kings, I would be a son of David, which means that I would be a son of Judah, of which tribe the true and living God said nothing when it came to the business of serving as a great high priest. Hebrews 7 verse 14. And so what had to happen in order for Jesus to serve Zechariah chapter 9 verses 12 and 13 simultaneously as the great high priest and as the King of Kings? There had to be of necessity a change in covenants. And as Jesus will institute the Lord's Supper, as he will explain the purpose of the Lord's Supper, he will talk about, listen, this cup is emblematic. It is a symbol of my blood that I am going to shed for many for the remission of sins. This is going to be, my blood is going to be the blood of the new covenant. And so how can Jesus, as a descendant of David, as a descendant of Judah, how can he serve both as the King of Kings and as our great high priest? Well, through the fulfillment of the old covenant and the establishment of the new. And the prophet Jeremiah had spoke of that in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And the Hebrew writer makes great use of that in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, as he is speaking to us, beginning in Hebrews chapter 1, the same way Genesis chapter 1 began. In the beginning, God. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times in the past has spoken to us in various ways, has spoken to us in these last days through the prophet. And the prophet that God is speaking through now, he is our great high priest. And he is our great high priest not because he's of the tribe of Levi, Hebrews 7:14, but because we have a new covenant, Hebrews chapter 8. And we have a new covenant, Hebrews chapter 8, because chapters 9 and 10, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no new covenant. And so what would this Messiah of God? What would this Christ of God, what would this anointed of God do as he spoke for God, as he brings us to God, as he rules by God? Psalm 2 speaks to this business of ruling by God. In Psalm 2, we see that the kings of the earth, they reject the sovereignty of the true and living God. The nations rage. The people plot vain things. And the kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against Yahweh, the true and living God. Psalm 2, verse 2, New King James Version, against the Lord and against His anointed. And here's what they say. They say, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4 says, He who sits in the heavens, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, Isaiah 57, verse 15. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh at all this rage. He who sits in the heavens will laugh at these plots that are vain, that are empty. He will laugh at the kings of the earth who set themselves and the rulers who take counsel against Him and against His anointed. And when He laughs at them, verse 4, He will hold them in derision, and He will speak to them in His wrath, and in His displeasure He will and distress them in His deep displeasure. And then He will proclaim, yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, Yahweh has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Who is this Jesus? He is the anointed of God who spoke for God, who still speaks. He is our great high priest who brings us to God through His blood. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings who sits at the right hand of the throne of God. What did He do? He became flesh and He dwelt among us as the only begotten God, the only begotten Son of God. He died for our sins, and in His death He shed His blood for the remission of our sins. On the third day He arose, victorious over sin and death. In some 40 days He prepared His apostles for what came next, and at the end of those 40 days, He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, where He sat down upon the throne of His father David, of His father Judah, from where He present tense reigns as the living prophet, the living great high priest, the living King of kings. But most importantly, in all of that, why would this anointed one, why would he be so special? There are a lot of great events in God's Word that I think we ought to just pause and reflect on them and meditate on them and just imagine ourselves in the situation to the best of our ability. And Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, is one of those. And so, the first 7 verses talk to us about the birth of Jesus. And then verse 8 tells us that there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, and they were keeping watch over their flock by night. Well, that would have been a very common scene at this time in this place. But their lives changed forever in verse 9. And I think sometimes that I'm guilty of reading a verse that I've read many times and just reading through it. And as I was working on this week, verse 9 stopped me in my tracks because, yeah, okay, I remember that an angel of the Lord stood before them. But notice what else verse 9 says. The glory of the Lord shone around them. Now I read that and I get all excited and I'm like, yeah. Angel of the Lord, glory of the Lord. But that wasn't their experience, was it, verse 9? They were greatly afraid. And I want to tell you, when you start looking into the Word of God about angels and you start looking for information about angels, experiences with angels, this is the common reaction that people had to an angel appearing before them, standing before them. This is a common experience of those who experience the glory of God. Fear. And so what's the first thing the angel says to them? Don't be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. Who is the anointed? Who is the Messiah? Who is the Christ? Beloved, we need someone to speak for God to us. We need someone to bring us to God. We need someone to rule by God. But what we all need more desperately than those three things is a Savior. And that is why He came. He came because we have sin that needs to be washed away so that we might draw near to God. What we believe about Jesus matters. The new covenant begins with a reference to Jesus being the Christ, Matthew 1, verse 1. And the new covenant ends with a reference to Jesus in Revelation 22, verse 21, as the Christ. Bookends. So the Gospel of John would say, listen, the reason why Jesus did all these signs is to point to something. That's the purpose of a sign. The sign points to something. And what all these signs that Jesus did, and by the way, there were many other ones that He did that aren't written in the book, but the ones that are written in the book, these signs are pointing to the truth that we are to believe about Jesus of Nazareth, that He is the Lord's anointed. He is the anointed of the true and living God. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. The Christ of prophecy would not just be another man anointed with oil, set apart, consecrated for a specific work. One of the most common lies that is perpetuated in our culture and throughout the world about Jesus of Nazareth this very day is that Jesus Himself never claimed to be deity. That it wasn't until years after Jesus died that His followers proclaimed Him to be deity. That His followers claimed that He was God incarnate. And so the people who are saying that, one of three things has to be true. Number one, they're just mistaken. And Jesus talks about that. You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And so that's possible. Another possibility of those who are saying that about Jesus is that they are deceived. And that is one of the primary works of the enemy, of the devil, of Satan himself. He deceives. But the other possibility, according to Jesus, is that the people who are saying that about him, John 8, verse 44, are liars. And so we may have the opportunity with someone who is mistaken to just turn to John the 8th chapter, for example, in a red letter edition of the Bible, the red letters being the words that Jesus spoke. We may have the opportunity with someone who is mistaken just to take them to John chapter 8 and just to have them read John chapter 8 and say to them, what do you think Jesus is saying about himself in John the 8th chapter? But make no mistake about it, beloved. There are those that are lying about Jesus today for the same evil and wicked and sinful purposes that they lied about him then. Jesus is calling us as his people, as his disciples, as Christians, to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. People are either mistaken, they are deceived, or they are lying because they have an agenda. Well, Jesus has an agenda. And his agenda is that unless you believe in me, John 8, verse 24, you will die in your sins. What we believe about him matters because he is the Christ. And oh, by the way, some of the most prominent prevailing voices of our time that are saying that Jesus never claimed to be deity. Aren't even honest about their book. Because their book predicted, promised, alluded to, prophesied concerning the nature of the Messiah, the nature of the Christ. Isaiah 9, verse 6, a child would be born, and the child would be a son, and he would be a king. The government would be upon his shoulder, and his name would be called Wonderful, just full of wonder. Everything about this Messiah would be wonderful. His name would be called Counselor because he would be the prophet and he would offer some counsel. But not only that, he would be called Mighty God. The Christ of prophecy would be more than just a man anointed by God with oil. The Christ himself would be deity. And Isaiah had already spoken of that in chapter 7, verse 14, when he made the point that a virgin would conceive. It would be a supernatural conception that would result in a supernatural birth. And the child that would come, the son that would be given, his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And so Joseph, the one who was engaged, betrothed, to be married to Mary, the mother of Jesus, he had his own angel experience in Matthew chapter 1. And the angel in Matthew chapter 1 said to Joseph, listen, you and I both know that you don't know Mary yet. Mary doesn't know you. And so what you need to know about all of that is that this is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. And what you're going to name your son who is going to be Emmanuel, God with us, what you're going to name him is literally Yahweh, Jehovah, is salvation. You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Beloved, we want to be among the people that are his, that he saves. And we can be by grace through faith. In conclusion this morning, look at Romans chapter 1, the first four verses, and look at how all of this comes together so beautifully in this introductory greeting to the Christians in Rome at the time that the Spirit carried the Apostle Paul along to write the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. One of our readings this week was in John the 9th chapter about the man that was born blind and Jesus healed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't like that. And so what they were saying about Jesus is what so many people of his day were saying about him. And it's what many people in our day are saying about him. That he was a sinner. And I just love the blind man's response to it in John chapter 9 and in verse 25. He said, listen, y'all having all these arguments and debates and discussions, and you're firing off, you know, tweets and TikToks and YouTube videos and just whatever, breaking it all down. I don't know about any of that. But I know one thing. Beloved, I don't know about everything either. But I know on the first day of the week after Jesus died, the tomb was found empty. Amen. And because of that, Lord, I believe. Amen. And I would encourage you to do the same. Because up from the grave, he arose. He was declared, not with a voice from heaven saying, hear ye him. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 says to us that of first importance is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then it goes on to make the point that he was seen. There were many eyewitnesses to the truth that Jesus was in truth the Son of God, that he rose from the dead with power according to the Spirit of holiness. And that because of his resurrection, we too can experience resurrection and we too can bask throughout eternity, listening to the voice and drawing near and being ruled over by the Prince of Peace forever and ever and ever. That is the hope that we have. And if that's not your hope, then I would encourage you to start with the Gospel of John. See who Jesus is in truth. Listen to the voice of Jesus and Let Jesus tell you what you ought to believe. Let Jesus tell you what you ought to be thinking about. Let Jesus tell you what you ought to be doing. There are a lot of voices in our day, just as there were a lot of voices in His day, talking and talking and talking about God and the things of God and the Messiah, the Christ of God, the Anointed of God. He came into all of that and He said, enough. We need to say that too. We need to be still and know that He is God. And He needs to be the prevailing voice in our life. He needs to be our great high priest. He needs to be the King that we bow the knee to. And He is the one that we need to rejoice in as the one and only Savior, the name of Jesus in which there is salvation, in which there is no other, Acts 4, verse 12, except Jesus. We're going to sing together a song that celebrates who Jesus really is, who God really is, who the Holy Spirit really is. Number 174 in the blue book, the hardback blue book. Hardback blue book. Christ arose. Jesus loves you. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to draw near to Him. And a great place to start is with the resurrection. What does it all mean? Well, it means He is the way, the truth, and the life. It means that we can be forgiven of sin. It means that we can live after we die. It means that we don't have to be afraid when He comes again. That we can experience unspeakable joy and live in hope. That we can pray that we might understand and be enlightened concerning the glory of the one hope, the inheritance that is ours, that awaits us when Jesus returns. The resurrection declares His person and His work to be true. It declares Him and His work to be acceptable to the true and living God. It declares that everything that the Holy Spirit has revealed about Him is true. And so this is how we should respond in full assurance of faith, conviction, and trust and surrender all the days of our life until He comes. Let's stand together and sing number 174.